Good evening, good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to our Wednesday service. I'm so thankful that y'all are here. Will you go ahead and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 20? And Luis, if you don't mind just helping me a little bit with that echo. I do want to sound like the voice of God, but if you could kind of give that happy medium in between, that'd be great. Anyway, so welcome so much to our evening service. We're on our in our Proverbs series, and we're actually on our seventh lesson tonight. And whereas last week we learned about pride, we're going to see exactly what Proverbs says regarding anger. Everyone's favorite topic, I know. But, you know, when I think of the times in my life that I acted in anger, those are the ones that I think I regret the most. It's amazing how anger truly does exalt folly. But when a person is ruled by anger, when they're controlled by anger, they actually deny the limits of what God says is an appropriate response. And it's easy to see that just driving on 820 on the freeway or 35, right? And there's a lot of anger. And even in my short life, I've never seen such explosive outburst of anger as I have just in the past few years. And it is absolutely heartbreaking. In one study, this reporter wrote, she said, take a panorama of the country of the United States in 2021. The FBI is reporting a rise in violent crime. The Federal Aviation Committee is recording higher than ever numbers of unruly passengers. And this month, Attorney General Merrick Garland released a memo on threats of violence against school board members. A year preceded by mass protest, marred at times by rioting, began with a deadly riot at the Capitol. And you think of everything that's happened in our country, but especially the school shootings that you see, this explosive anger and rage which is in some of the kids of today. The Washington Post last month said this. They said, in an epidemic unique to the United States, where on average at least one child is shot every hour of every day. Unbelievable. Many survive, but many others don't. In the nation's capital, 9 children were killed in guns with homicide last year. In Los Angeles, 11 were fatally shot. In Philadelphia, 36. In Chicago, 59. And those figures don't include the hundreds of other kids who died in accidental shootings and suicide. They went on to say, just how many were taken by gun violence last year is going to remain unknown until the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention releases its data months from now. But in 2020, it said, the number exceeded 2,200, by far the highest total in the past two decades, and 2020's tally is expected to be worse. It doesn't take a prophet or a genius to see that we live in a very angry society. There's a lot of anger out there. There's a lot of wrath. It's explosive rage is what God's word calls it. But the question is, and Proverbs will answer that for us, is why do we even get angry? I mean, really, what causes us to get angry? And then we'll think too, well, when is it right to be angry? Because that sometimes can be confusing. There's some ambiguity in it because we know there's a time when you can be angry and sin not. But we also see many examples of times when we're angry and we sin a lot as well, right? So, you know, it's something that we have to think about. And then on the other hand, well, when is it really wrong to be angry? You know, I want to know how to be angry and sin not. Amen? Like I've said before, you know, my desire in my heart, even though I fail at it every day, multiple times a day, is to always bide my tongue, to look at a situation when I get angry and say, God, can you give me the strength to walk away from it and just not react? Because the thing is, the things that we say, we can't take back. And so here in Numbers 20, we have a very well-known example of anger. We have an uncontrolled outburst, and it's actually from the meekest man on the planet at the time by the name of Moses. And here we are, the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness, if you're in chapter 20 of Numbers. And this is year 37 years, and they're back in Kadesh again. And it says in Numbers 20, starting in verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now we won't read the whole chapter, but it is worthy of noting that we begin with the death of Miriam and we'll end in the death of Aaron, if you read through Numbers. And it says, now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up to the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink. And so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And listen to what Moses says. Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time of worship that we have together. Worship didn't stop when the band left the stage, Father God, but we're here to worship you in the study of your word. And we know that there are several things that when we allow them to operate in our lives, they're completely contrary to your will, your word, and the desire and plan that you have for us in our life. So Lord, illuminate areas in our own life where maybe we have an issue with anger, and we've allowed it to still not just the fellowship with our brothers and sisters, but more importantly, the fellowship with you. So Lord, just open our hearts to your word. And may I stay in your perfect will and do all things that are pleasing unto thy sight. And it's just in Jesus' name we thank you and we praise you. But Father God, one more thing I must request is that you would bring healing to so many that are sick. We have so many that we are praying for. Even my parents are even sick. My mother is sick. We have more than I could even mention from the pulpit. But Lord, you know. And I just ask in the way that only you can that you would just touch their body. Oh, the great physician. Just touch and restore them. And Lord, bring your comfort to them right now. Let them not grow angry in the situation of illness, but let them look for you to glorify yourself in the midst of that sickness. So we just lift them up to your throne of grace, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are discussing, like I said, a favorite topic, which is anger. And it's amazing as I was preparing for this series of just how often Proverbs speaks about anger and actually the Bible as a whole. And so what God's word teaches is that wrath, we call it anger, which is literally an outburst of anger, is wrong and it's sinful. But also we find that a kind of anger that if you're passive and you hold it in and you harbor it and it ends up being a root of bitterness and resentment, well, that will obviously breed a bitter root's going to breed bitter fruit, right? So that's something to see. Because verbal violence, of course, is just as deadly as physical violence. Amen? I mean, you can wound somebody the same way with your tongue as you can with a weapon. But what I do know is if we don't accept what God says about us when it comes to the area of anger, we'll never have the victory over it. We'll never really walk by obedience through our faith in Him in the path that He has for us. It will actually steal much from us. And so let's answer the first question, or Proverbs will, I certainly won't. But why do we even get angry? And the Bible has a lot of different reasons why we get angry. But we first have to recognize that the problem of anger comes from within our own hearts. This is the natural tendency of the old flesh nature, which until the second coming, hey, we're going to have to deal with, right? I mean, we know that there is a war between the spirit and the flesh in us. It says in James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war against your members? And so James says, listen, the problem of anger, it's inside of us all. If we can say, well, I'm not angry, well, we're really lying, because anger is something that comes up. It can just rear its ugly head at a moment's notice. And so, like I said, it's that old sin nature. Because the problem is, if we don't recognize that God's word is saying, listen, you have a battle with the flesh. This is your old sin nature. You do have an issue with anger. If we don't recognize that, then what we end up doing, and I've done this often, we blame the circumstance for our anger. We blame the individual who's attacked us or done wrong, whatever they've done, for the anger, instead of recognizing that the anger is in my heart. You see, that's where it starts. So if we don't recognize that God says, listen, everyone has anger. You have a battle between the flesh. Does the flesh not war against the spirit? I mean, it's a problem. And you know, you get angry, you don't even want to. Does that ever happen? You know, you sin and it's not even what you wanted to do. But be careful not to blame your anger on others or past treatment as a justification for anger, because there is no justification for it according to God's word. And what we'll find here later when I close is that uncontrolled wrath, anger, those outbursts of anger, God's word will show us that there is a direct relation between anger and our lack of faith in God. And it's very easy to miss that. And number two, another reason we're angry, and we actually talked about this when we talked about the way of the fool. We reject God's wisdom and are self-confident. Amen? And when we do that, listen, it's easy to get angry. When you're trying to do everything in your own power. It says in Proverbs 11:12, he who is devoid of wisdom, person who doesn't have it, despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. And so when we attempt to face the challenges in this world and the circumstances and all the junk that we face, and we do it in our own strength, listen, loved one, anger is soon to follow. Every time. We cannot even win the battle that we're facing, the spiritual battle in the flesh, right? That's why God has given us spiritual armor. It cannot be fought in the flesh, but yet we try to. And I say this with conviction in my heart. I mean, I blow it all the time. But I like what John Wesley said about this. He said, what power there is in the silence of self-control. Wesley observed this in a disagreement between two women. One was speaking vehemently and gesturing wildly, while the other stood still, tranquil, and unperturbed. Finally, the first woman stamped her foot and shouted, "Speak, so I can have something more to say to you." And Wesley commented, "That was a lesson to me. Silence is often the best answer." Isn't that the truth? And so operating in anger, when we do that, well, listen, that is the exact opposite of operating in the wisdom of God. And we already covered that in our first lesson, so I won't go into that. But God says, listen, if you're allowing anger to control you, these outbursts of wrath, he calls us foolish. He says it's a foolish way to be. Proverbs 14:6 says, a wise man fears and departs from evil. They don't even want anything to do with it, but it says a fool rages and is self-confident. You see, they always believe that they can do it by their own intellect or maybe by the money that they have or their own natural abilities, but they are self-confident. But in Proverbs 14:29, it says, he who is slow to wrath, that long suffering, man, it takes you a long time to boil. This is the exact opposite of anger. It says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. And so a person that has a short fuse that is quick to fly off the handle, they actually, according to God's word, are exalting folly. And you know, when I was reading this, it reminded me of a video that I watched of a man who was crossing a crosswalk. I think he had a dog with him. And he was upset that the gentleman in the car at the red light pulled too far up into his crosswalk. And so this man is walking his dog, and he's shaking his hand at that man, and he runs right into a pole, you know, right to a traffic light pole. Anger exalts folly, does it? Have you ever done something like that? You get angry, you've done something, and then you end up breaking something else, and you know what I mean? It's just like one thing after another. What is going on? It exalts folly. It doesn't do anything good for us at all. I mean, it's really sad, and it shows more than anything that we are not operating in the wisdom of God. That thing that he says, listen, come by faith, I will give it to you freely without reproach, I'm not going to rebuke you for what you don't know. That very thing is not operating in our lives if we are being controlled by anger. And another reason we get angry is that we can't rule our own spirits. I think this is the one that brings me the most frustration. It says in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than him who takes a city. So God is saying, listen, if you don't control your anger, you don't control your spirit. They go hand in hand. And see, many of us don't even see the problem with explosive anger. I've heard people say, well, that's just how I am. Take it or leave it. Well, I can leave it, and you can go about your merry way. I don't want to be around someone who's angry. But the problem is that there are repercussions. It's not just, we get angry and we think, well, it's not hurting anybody else. I can be in my home. I can get angry. I can fly off the handle. What's the big deal? I mean, I'm venting. It's getting it out. It's making it better. But if that was true, road rage would have ended years ago because we're all yelling and venting in the car, right? People do crazy things when they get angry. I mean, things that they would normally never do, sometimes to the point of even killing somebody. But Proverbs 25:8 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit, whoever has no rule over that spirit within you that wants to raise up and have that explosive anger, whether it be pride or wrath or envy or whatever it is, if we don't control our spirit, it says it is like a city broken down without walls. Think about that. And so it says, like a city broken down without walls. What's that saying? It's saying when we act in anger, when we allow anger to control us, to be our first response to everything, we actually have no protection whatsoever. It is just like a city without walls. And so when we just blow it and we lose our temper, God's word teaches that I am actually giving a base of operation for Satan to operate in my life, because I opened the door by my anger. Think about that. It's very important that we see that. So a lot of times, like I said, we get angry that we're not in control over our spirit. Another one, and this is a good one. Another reason that we get angry is we're slandered behind our backs. I think this is one of the toughest ones, especially because 99.9% of the time, the people who say the junk that they say and slander and backbite have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. You know, doesn't that make it the hardest part? You know, it's like if they were there, if they would say it to your face or just be honest. But when we're slandered behind our backs, it's easy to get angry, but it's not just easy to get angry. It's very easy to feel justified, especially when we're criticized and we haven't done anything. I mean, I've done nothing wrong, and just, you know, you get criticized. Or you're in the slow lane going 75 and someone cuts you off and tells you that they're number one using sign language. What did I do to deserve that? You see, that's the mentality. There's no justification for that. But I would be justified to cut them off, right? To speed up and cut them off as long as I didn't use sign language. You see, but no, listen. It's tough when we're criticized, but this is what Proverbs 25:23 says about that. It says, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance." This is not one of my favorite proverbs, because what it's saying is accountability rests on both sides. Don't miss that. Accountability of your response rests on both sides, meaning the person who got mad is wrong, but also the person who did the slandering. Isn't that a tough one? Because like I said, when we're slandered, it's not about whether it's true or not. Most of the time, it's completely false. It's a lie. But it's wrong if we, in turn, act in anger. There's no justification for it. And God, if you look at Psalm 101:5, man, he doesn't have anything kind to say about people who criticize and slander other people. I mean, nothing at all. It says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one with a haughty look and a proud look, him I will not endure." That's what he says. You know, one old scholar years ago said that contempt for others and for the sanctity of their reputation is but a step away from contempt for the sanctity of life itself. And I looked at that and I said, man, how true that is in the world today. But even as we saw in the life of Cain in Genesis 4, his pride and his envy led to what? An explosive wrath. And what did he do? He killed his brother. He killed Abel. Very, very sad. Another reason that we get angry, and we touched on this last week in our discussion of hubris, it's pride. In 28:25, it says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." And then it says in 29:22, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." And so what I want you to see is that the same phrase, "stirs up strife," is used of pride, but it's also used of anger. And so when we allow anger to control us, to control the decisions and the actions, whether they come out of our mouth or they're secretly planned, when we allow anger to control us and we just blow up and we have uncontrolled outburst, God's saying, listen, that causes a lot of division. It causes division. People who sow discord and all of that are in no way operating in the wisdom of God. They're foolish, and they're acting contrary to God's word. Amen? It's so important that we see that. So they stir up strife. And so the root of it, the reason that we have this argumentativeness about us and we're angry, well, a lot of times it's pride. We can be proud. And that relates back to what I said in the sense that we feel justified in our feelings. Maybe I'm the only one who does, but I feel justified sometimes getting angry. But in 13:10, it says, "By pride comes nothing but strife." That's the only thing that's going to come out of it. But with the well-advised is wisdom. And so those are just a few, not exhaustive, of course, of reasons that God's word teaches us why we get angry. So why, or when, I should say, is it right to be angry? This is the good stuff, right? We want to know when we can be angry. Well, number one, it's obviously when we reflect the righteousness of God. I have a parable I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 18. And this is a parable by our Lord himself regarding forgiveness. And he says in Matthew 18, 34 through 35, "And his master was angry." We're talking about when is it right to be angry, okay? We're reflecting the righteousness of God. "His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And what I found fascinating about that parable is who got angry. The master did. And who is the master a representation of? God. So think about that. There is a righteous anger that God has. And he says we can sin and or not sin, and we can be angry and not sin. It says in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life." But it says, "But the wrath of God abides on him." So like I said, God has wrath. There is a righteous anger that he possesses. We know from Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So the judgment of God, when he is angry, it is actually rooted in his anger against sin and unrighteousness. And it's so important that we see that it's not directed towards people. It's not directed towards people. It's directed towards the sin that's in their lives. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So obviously, if we reflect the righteousness of God, that's a time that his word says it's okay for us to be angry. Another time when we are right to be angry, and this one is very obvious, it's when we don't sin in the process, right? That's so easy to see and hard to do. It says in Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin." There's a bumper sticker on my car. "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." So we see the anger part, but that second one you see deals with that settled disposition that can turn into bitterness. It says, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." So see, we sin in the process if we're angry and we let the sun set on that. We need to handle it like the Lord says, get it out of the way, meet with the person, do whatever is necessary. But it's important to see that wrath, when it's not corrected and it's allowed to just rule and reign in a person's heart, it leads to a lot of bitterness, a lot of sadness, a lot of frustration in your inability to change your life, because it's all about the Lord working through you, not you trying to be God with a little g. That's exactly what Cain did. He told God, basically, "You don't tell me how to worship. You don't tell me how to sacrifice." You know, we do the same thing today. We just spurn the wisdom of God. Another reason, or a time in which we are right, according to God's word, to be angry is when we're angry for the same reasons that Jesus is. And there's several examples of this. And in the New Testament, we have a couple of interesting examples of Jesus actually being angry. And this one is not him cleansing the temple. It's in Mark 3:5. And he says, "And when he had looked around at them with anger," meaning Jesus, "being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, as whole as the other." So here is Jesus. It's the Sabbath, and he is in the synagogue. And we know that the Pharisees, of course, are trying to bring accusations against him. They're always trying to entrap him. But what I found fascinating is that Jesus, while angry, he's angry. He heals a man. "Stretch out your hand." It just, bang, heals him, makes him whole. But he's angry. Another one I want to show you, Mark 10:13-16. "They brought the little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was angry. He was greatly displeased and said, 'Let the little children come to me and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them." I read those two chapters from Mark to say this: righteous anger, the anger that the Lord has, is always directed towards an injustice done to someone else. It is not about what has been done to you. That's not righteous anger. That's not the anger that Jesus left for us as an example when he walked as the God-man on this earth. Very, very interesting to see it that way. And like I said, there's a lot of biblical examples of you know, when it's justified to be angry. But I think I think there are far more examples of when it's wrong. Amen. And this is where we have to be careful. In Proverbs 20:22, it tells us that, "I will not recompense evil Don't say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. So if we're talking about when it's sinful to be wrong, well, it's sinful for us to be angry. It's wrong for us to be angry when we are seeking revenge. When we're seeking revenge, when we want to get even. Because God is the judge. He says that that's his role. It says, wait for the Lord, right? I mean, he's the one who calls himself the judge. And like I've said before, I don't want to be in his seat, okay? That's his. Let him judge people. In Romans 12, 17 through 19, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And he says, beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So if someone has done you wrong, even if it was in no way justified, listen, don't get angry. God's word says, don't go and seek revenge. It's to give place to wrath, you see, is to allow God to bring his vengeance on those people. But if we are giving a place for our own wrath, we prevent God from operating. He simply wants our obedience, but he certainly can't compromise his holiness. We're not puppets. And so there's an accountability, and that's a lot of wisdom. You know, operating the wisdom of God is sensing our accountability to him. Because true wisdom, when we're walking in it, is the application of God's holiness to all we think, say, and do. It's every aspect of our lives. And we'll see that there isn't an area when you're walking in wisdom for your own wrath. Because God says that's his. And the thing is, how much better is God going to be at retribution than I am? Far better, amen? I mean, he can really take care of it. And so it's always wrong, like I said, if we're not letting God take care of it, but it's also wrong when we don't have a righteous reason. When we don't have a righteous reason, it is sinful to be angry. I mean, has anyone ever been angry before and you don't even know why? I mean, you just, thank you. One person's honest. The rest of you are liars. But next Wednesday we teach on lying, so it's okay. I mean, sometimes I wake up and I'm upset. I don't even know why. I thought, what's wrong? I don't know. I'm just angry. I'm just angry today. Woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Well, how is that even possible? You know what I mean? I mean, you think about it. Proverbs 3:30 says, don't strive with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. How true is that? Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So it's very sinful to be angry without a biblical justification for it according to what God says. And if that's something that's operating in your life, listen, ask God to illuminate what that root is so you can uproot that anger, because it is a thief and it's actually stealing not only the relationship and the intimate relationship that God desires to have with you, but also it wrecks and ruins and causes division in the fellowship of the body of Christ. It's horribly detrimental. Another reason that it's wrong to be angry, and man, we do this a lot, is we get angry when others are treated better than ourselves. We get angry. Of course, we see that jealousy is part of that. But it reminded me of the story that we well know of the prodigal son. And after his return, there began a party with singing and dancing and what we would call a Texas barbecue. They got that fatted calf and they are celebrating that lost son came home. And his older brother was out in the field. He was working, and so he inquired to one of the servants, hey, what's the festivities that are going on? And he told him, he said, well, you know, your brother who is lost, he's found. He's back. And instead of rejoicing that his little brother's home, he's angry. He's angry at him. I mean, the thing that he did, his little brother, when he went off to prodigal living, he didn't do it to the older brother. He did it to his father. And then to himself, right? So he was angry without a cause. Now, Luke 15:28 through 32, in this parable that Jesus gives about the prodigal, Jesus says, but he was angry, meaning the older brother, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And if you look at that and you ask yourself, who is the prodigal now? Who is the one outside of his father's house? Which one is not in fellowship anymore with his dad? It's the older brother. Yes. And you say, why? Anger. Anger. A resentment and a bitterness that had absolutely no reason to even be there. I mean, his brother came home. His baby brother. And he's angry. He's angry at his dad. He's angry at the situation. It's really unbelievable. But it's always wrong if we're angry because someone's treated better or has been given better things or whatever. We should rejoice when people are blessed. That shouldn't be something that rubs us the wrong way. I mean, my God, you think of all the grace and the insurmountable mercy that the Lord's given to us. But it's also wrong to be angry when you're bitter and you're resentful. You speak other evil of others and you're argumentative, which we know a fool loves to argue. And Proverbs has a lot to say about how anger actually leads to bitterness. It says in 15:18 that a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention, meaning he calms it or he dispels it. But when someone is angry, just like the fool, man, they start arguments, they start conflicts, and they love it. But in 21:19 it says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious an angry woman. And all the men say, amen. And let me add, or man, right? It's just as bad. Don't write me an email. If you do, it's PastorBill@loveneverfails.com. Listen, also, it's just as bad to dwell with an angry and contentious man. Amen, ladies? Amen. Okay, see, they know what's up. Ephesians 4:31-32. Because we can't ever forget that anger is going to lead to this fighting, it's going to lead to arguments, and it's going to lead to bitterness. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That malice is that evil intent to do harm. You want your revenge, you want your pound of flesh. And it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. But what I think is most important to see, as I mentioned earlier, is that anger in our lives is directly related to a lack of faith in our hearts towards God. It's a lack of faith, that anger, in what His Word says. Back in Numbers, where we were there earlier, in 20 verse 12, and we read it, it said, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and He says, because you did not believe me, don't miss that. So many people just gloss over this. Because you did not believe me to hallow my name in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So God had told Moses and Aaron to do what? He said, told him to take that rod and speak to it. Not hit it, but He told him to speak to it. Gather the congregation and speak to the rock. But instead, in an act of anger towards a whiny, horrible to deal with. I mean, I look at Moses and everything he dealt with. I mean, this is year 37, not day 37. Okay, of dealing with these people, and I see justification in my own fleshly heart. But the problem is that anger that was in him was sin. It was a direct violation of what God says. He says, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Was Moses the one fetching the water? I mean, how comical. You see the pride? He calls them over, you rebels. And then what did he do? He hit it twice. And God tells Moses and Aaron, you did not believe me. You failed to sanctify my name in front of my people. Think about that. And if we really stop to chew on this, I mean, to meditate on what God's word is saying, you go, wow, anger and unbelief, that lack of faith, go hand in hand. They really do. And when I was thinking about this, you know, obviously the solution to anger in your life is faith in God. Yes. It is faith in God. And we get angry at circumstances in this life, and instead of trusting the Lord, what do? Well, we take matters into our own hands, don't we? And that happens all the time. And, you know, the Lord brought to my remembrance back in, I think it was at the end of 2018, but it reminded me of that disgraced Olympic doctor, Larry Nassar, a very, very wicked man. And I remember watching one of the court proceedings, and the father, who had three daughters who were victims of this pedophilic monster, asked to address the court. And during the sentencing, the distraught father said to the judge, I would ask you, as part of the sentencing, to grant me 5 minutes in a locked room with this demon. And the judge, of course, declined, and he said, would you give me 1 minute? And the judge declined again, saying, that's not how our legal system works. And this man said, well, I'm going to have to. And he launched and he sprinted towards Nassar in explosive anger, in explosive rage. Now listen, I saw the 4 or 5 security, you know, personnel, the officers, the court officers that were there that tackled him. And my heart breaks for this man. I mean, it absolutely breaks. I can't even imagine the devastation that he feels. I'm not a dad. But here he has three daughters, and he looked like a hard-working, blue-collar man. And I imagine the nights of overtime and the sacrifices that he made, so thinking that he was doing really what was best for his daughters. And then to figure out that for 20 years, a pedophile under the guise of someone that's supposed to bring healing and help as a doctor was actually sexually molesting your daughters. Now you tell me, how would you deal with that? That's a hard thing. And we look at it, and listen, I'm not here to say that I would have behaved any different. And I'm certainly not here to say I would have behaved any better than him. I don't even want to think about it. But the truth of the matter is, we look at that situation, and do we not say in our hearts, in our minds, he is justified in his actions? I mean, look at what that man did to his precious daughters, that all he ever tried to do was provide for and love and protect. But according to God's word, there's no justifications for his actions. Isn't that hard? There's no justification for it. The father's anger actually demonstrates not only the lack of faith in the judicial system, and I can't blame him for that, even though judgment was served in this case, but it also shows us, more importantly, a lack of faith in God. Yes. Where we can say, you're going to take care of it. This is for you. You see, forgiveness is not about the other individual. It's for you. It is for me. And it says, here you go, God, you handle it. You want retribution? Forgive your enemies. Don't walk in wrath. And let God handle it, because he will. He says, vengeance is mine. Yes. He's going to repay. Through God, we will do valiantly. It says, for he shall tread down our enemies. It's all about him working in our lives. It says in 1 Timothy 2:8, and this is an interesting verse that ties this together. It says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, and then it says, without wrath and doubting. And that seems like a really weird word combination, wrath and doubting, because I would have thought he'd said, you know, wrath and fighting, or wrath and lying. But it says without wrath or without anger, and it says doubting. Think about that. King Solomon, who obviously is the author of Proverbs, also wrote in his old age Ecclesiastes. And in the third chapter, verse 7, he says that there's a time to be silent. There's a time to be silent. And if we don't trust in the Lord in this area, especially when it comes to anger, we'll never be able to implement the godly restraint that he wants us to have in our lives, have active in our lives, operating in our lives, where we don't explode in that anger, where we can be angry and not sin. Because if we don't do that, if we don't allow the Lord through our faith in him, when we say, hey, this is a horrible situation and I'm angry at it, these people are wrong, but I have faith in you, Father God, that you're going to take care of it no matter what. That's where we need to be. And if we don't do that, we'll never rule over our own spirits. We'll never really walk to the level of victory and the purpose and the calling upon our lives if anger is ruling our spirits. Because like I said, it destroys. If you speak words that stir up and destroy and you try to find justification in that anger, you're never going to be happy. I mean, if you look at anger and the lack of forgiveness, they don't do anything for the individual. I could be angry at someone that's done me wrong, but it doesn't do anything except harm me. If I hold back forgiveness, it doesn't do anything to the individual, but it harms me. And in turn, it affects the relationship that I have with the Lord. So it's very important, because otherwise, like I said, if we're not operating in that complete faith and trust in God, say, hey, whatever happens, we know that it's in your hands. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, we burn up no matter what happens. Know that we only serve the one true living God. And if you looked at the respect that they had for that man, who was a wicked, wicked king, you see that that is faith in God. And that's why they didn't have any doubt. I mean, can you imagine being bound, seeing some of the strongest, biggest men you've ever seen in your life in the fiery furnace, heated 7 times, hotter than ever? My prayer would be, Lord, send an army of angels or something. You know, I wouldn't, that wouldn't even be a thought process. Probably because I have too much doubt in my heart, huh? But what I do know is that unguarded lips always lead to a consequence that's devastating. It says in 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. And I think a lot of times when we get angry, instead of maybe trying to be angry and sin not, I think it's better just to go to the Lord immediately. It's real hard to be angry for someone when you go to the Lord and you start praying for them. But I do know, especially in the society that we live in, we need to guard our mouths. We need to be so careful with what we speak, because we cannot retract it. And we'll be judged for those idle words. And you look at people that just post all this junk on the internet. Listen, you're going to be held accountable for every word. Every word. And it's so important that we're not out there being angry and fighting things at our own strength. Well, so-and-so isn't who, you know, who cares? God's in control. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It matters that we're in God's house and seeking him. I mean, that's really the truth. But if I get angry and I mess, well, they're not the politician I wanted, or this isn't that, no matter what it is, this isn't the teacher I wanted. Well, am I not lacking in faith towards God, knowing that he's going to lead me and guide me into all truth? That I don't have to worry about tomorrow because he's going to take care of it? Well, of course it is. We see it's a huge lack of faith. But someone has listed this as I close. I just wanted to read it because it helped me. But someone listed 6 mischievous misses, as they called it, that result from an unguarded mouth. They said misinformation, misquotation, misrepresentation, misinterpretation, misconstruction, and misunderstanding. And they said they are all the result of talking when we should be quiet. And the verse that I have gone to since I was a little boy, I remember one of my neighbors, she was an older lady, and she collected stamps. You know, remember stamps? And you would, you know, you'd dip it in the ink and you'd send it to people, you know? Anyway, there used to be this thing called ink before there was, you know, computers. Anyway, she gave me one. It said, "Be still and know that I am God." And I cannot tell you how many times God brings that verse. Because it's like, you know, you get angry. It's like, what do you do? You know, I mean, you want to do something. You want to make it right, especially when it seems justified in our old flesh nature, right? I mean, we feel right. We feel like there's that vindication. But Psalm 46, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." No matter what the circumstance, wars or pestilence or famine, listen, God says, "I will be exalted. I will be exalted in this earth." Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we've been given your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. Lord, it is so easy to operate in the flesh. We know that we have this battle that we face. But Lord, bring into the remembrance of your people tonight that the battle we face is spiritual, and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and that operating in explosive anger and wrath will never produce the righteousness of God. It will not only hurt ourselves, but it will be a devastation to the people that we interact with. Lord, let us be peace sowers. Wherever we go, let us speak the peace, because you're the Prince of Peace, that's in your word, and show other people how they can truly have your comfort in a time of such turmoil. And that we truly recognize in our hearts, Father God, if there's an area that we have been angry toward you. Lord, it's so easy to hold on to a hurt and to feel justified in it. But Lord, we know that you love us and that you only want the best for us, and that our obedience to you in our lives will always lead to victory. So help us to see that when anger is in operation in our lives, let that point us to the fact that we are not putting all of our trust in you. And we just thank you and we praise you for everything that you're doing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me, please?